Acts chapter 23 and verse 12. Someone want to read verses 12 through 15 there? All right. Now they've vowed that vow that they will not eat or drink. Remember, you can go without food for a good 40 days. It's tough. I've never done it. I don't plan on doing it, and I hope the Lord never calls me to do it. But you cannot do without water very long at all. Only a few days, and it's over. These fellows vowed a vow in the name of the Lord. They wouldn't eat or drink till they had killed Paul. Now, turn with me, if you will, and someone read Acts chapter 24, verse 27. Well, at this point, we know that at least 2 years have passed. Do you think they broke their fast? I'm sure they found a way to get out from under it, because the Pharisees were magicians at keeping the law without keeping it. What do you think of that? The Pharisees were magicians at keeping the law without keeping it. I'm sure they found a way. They came up with a scheme. But what do you do when you vowed to do something you shouldn't do? I want us to look at the greatest example in all the Word of God of a stupid, stupid vow. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Judges, to Judges chapter 11. And we'll start here in verse 29. Judges 11, verse 29, page 392. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Is that a rash vow? Whatever comes out of my house. You know, in those days, they were like today. When I come home at night, we see the cats. Amy has a cat, and Sandy has a cat, and then there's a cat that came out of the woods, and then another cat, and they all start running to greet us. Why do they come to greet us? That's right. It's not because they think we're wonderful people. It is because the key to their hunger is in our hands. And so they come to greet us. Now my dog, dogs are different than cats. Dogs truly worship you. I mean, my dog thinks of me in the most wonderful... I can be in the worst trouble in the world with Sandy and have everybody mad at me. But my dog still grovels. In fact, the Greek word proskuneo, which is the word for worship, proskuneo, many people believe that the second part of it, kuneo, is associated, comes from the Greek word for a dog, canine. And if you want a picture of worship, you should see Hamilton and what he does to me. And I've watched him. He worships Sandy too. He doesn't get to get under the covers, but he will jump up on the bed at night when Sandy's reading or I'm reading, and he will just stare at us with the most wonderful gaze in his eyes. He just worships. And I want you to know, it feels so good. No one ever had an inferiority complex who had a good dog. Well, our dog comes to greet us as well. He's so excited. So excited. I'm sure that Jephthah is thinking of some animal coming to greet him. I'm sure that he didn't think out the implications of what he vowed. You know, by the way, people had animals in the house in those days. You remember when Jesus told the story of praying and persistently praying, said somebody came and they didn't have food to feed them, so they went next door and knocked on the neighbor's door, and please help me, and, you know, the go away, and the guy keeps knocking louder and louder, and one of the things said, you know, it's just everybody's in bed, everybody's asleep. Well, the animals are in the house in those days very often. With thieves around, people often slept with the animals inside the house in some way with a dirt floor, in some cases. You remember in the parable that Nathan told King David? He told King David about a wealthy man who, instead of taking one of his many sheep, went over and stole a little lamb from his poor neighbor. It was his only lamb. And he said it was like a child. It slept in his arm. So people have had pets. And what I want you to see is that Jephthah undoubtedly is thinking of something very dear to himself. But he isn't thinking of what he's just said. He's vowed a vow. Notice the explicit nature of this vow. When I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I want you to notice something else. Jephthah was full of the Holy Spirit. But being full of the Holy Spirit is no guarantee that you can't make a mistake. People can be full of the Holy Spirit and really be worshiping God and say some of the goofiest things in the world. See, we're not talking about inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the way that Scripture came to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is in the book that God did not want written there. God says of the whole book, it's His Word. But people can be full of the Holy Spirit and end up doing something really goofy. Again, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He's inspired. He's moved. He wants to do something for God. And in his zeal and in his exuberance, he engages his tongue before his mouth is in gear. Before his mind is in gear. That's a joke and I messed it up. He engages his mouth before his brain is in gear. That's what he's done. But he's full of the Lord. His heart is right. He's sincere. But listen, you can have your heart right. You can be full of zeal and God's Spirit can have moved on you. But it doesn't mean that everything that comes out of your mouth lines up with Scripture. Finally, it's only Scripture that we can rely on. If you hold your hand there in Judges 11, it's very important to understand the nature of the book before we go further. And that's this, which I hope that you're aware of. If you look at the end of the book, page 410, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. More literally, as it's expressed in the King James Version, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want you to see this as a very vital truth. And I pray that the truth that's presented tonight will give relief to two or three folks who are here tonight. Here it is. Full of the Spirit of God, totally sincere, uttering something that was terrible. Not directly sinful, but terribly, terribly foolish. He's sincere, and he's been moved by the Spirit of God. But remember, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did as he saw fit, or every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Which, by the way, is repeated in the book several times. And In those days, there was no king in Israel. It said two other times, Judges 19:1, in those days Israel had no king. And over in Judges chapter 17, we're told this. Judges 17. Judges 18:1. In those days, Israel had no king. And so, and then back in Judges chapter 17, let's see where it is. The same exact statement is made in verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, let me ask you this question. When you have a verse repeated twice in the same book, and then you have a condensation of it repeated two other times, you think somebody's trying to say something to you? So what is it telling you? It's telling you, don't let the book of Judges be a guide to how to live. It's an anti-guide. It isn't how you do it. Are there people who do heroic things in the book of Judges? Yes, but they're all terribly flawed. Every character in the Bible has a little flaw except for Jesus. But the characters in the book of Judges are all fatally flawed people. Think of all the guys in there that you remember. The favorite Bible stories in the Bible come from the book of Judges. Gideon. Yet he ends up being an idolater. Samson. He was an immoral man. An immoral man. I mean, you go right through. Now, here is Jephthah. And Jephthah is a man that the Spirit of God has moved on. And in response to this, in his zeal, he makes a vow to God. And he said, Lord, we need victory. If you will give me victory, I promise you that whatever comes out of my house to greet me will be yours, and I will offer it up to you as a burnt offering. It'd be like me saying, Lord, if you give me this, whatever, hopefully it's Sandy's cat, but even if it's little Hamilton, I will offer him up as a burnt offering. Hopefully it's Sandy's cat. I'm sorry, don't tell her. That's the meanest cat. That's the meanest looking cat. My wife even said, that cat looks like Satan sometimes. Anyhow. Now, I want you to see what happens. And be very careful what you promise to do. Well, God gives him victory. In verse 32 and 33 of Judges 11. So page 393, we come down to verse 34. Judges 11, 34. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. Did he intend that he would be offering up his daughter or his wife? It's his wife's cat. But his daughter comes out. Notice he blames her. You have made me miserable. You have made me wretched. I've made a vow to the Lord I cannot break. Can you break a vow to the Lord? Let's read further. Verse 36. My father, she replied, you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. Now, some commentators who fail to understand the book of Judges in its overall context try to make this out that what he did to her was to make her stay a virgin. That isn't what it says. What is she lamenting? She is lamenting the fact that she is a virgin and will die a virgin. And you've got to understand the historical milieu of the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, a woman who dies without ever giving birth is seen as a woman who has not fulfilled her basic purpose in life. You've got to understand that. If you don't come to grips with that, you can't understand it. What is she doing? She's saying, Daddy, do to me as you vowed, but give me 2 months to spend with my girlfriends preparing for my death. And her lamentation is not simply that she would never marry. It is that she would die in 2 months' time, never marrying, never giving birth. And notice again what he says. His vow has nothing to do with perpetual virginity. In fact, the Old Testament knows nothing of perpetual virginity. Virginity in the New Testament has some commendation for it. We have, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, that some people would have a gift of a single life and would never marry. That's New Testament. But the Old Testament knows nothing of that. There's nothing in the Old Testament at all that ever hints of a person not marrying. In fact, one of the reasons why the Old Testament enjoins polygamy under its theonomy, Old Testament theonomy, the law of God, why polygamy is part of the law of God is that everyone would be married. Everyone would be married. It's virtually universal. And so a woman who would never marry is never held up as something special. It's bizarre, and it's contrary to purpose. But notice again, what is his vow? In verse 31, he says, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph to the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Verse 39, after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. What did he do? He burned his daughter up. Why did he burn his daughter up? Because he vowed a vow. What should you do when you vow a vow that goes contrary to the Word of God? You break your vow. You break your vow. What do? You ask God to forgive you, not for breaking the vow, but for having made a sinful and foolish vow. How can you do that? Well, under the Old Testament, there's provision for doing that. And you get off when you have done wrong. Numbers chapter 30. If you read through Numbers 30, page 260, you have a number of things here. When you first read it, you say, well, you can't get out from under it. Verse 1, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he said. But notice, having said that in the beginning, notice all the qualifications and exceptions. Verse 3, when a young woman still living in her father's house makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow or pledge but says nothing to her, then all her vows and every pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden her. If she marries after she makes a vow or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. And so on. What you can do, you can see that there is always a way. But now we're not... This is the important thing with Numbers 30. Numbers 30 speaks about a rash vow, and there's a means for that being forgiven. But what about a vow to do something that it ends up being a sin against God? In this case, murder. May I say that Jephthah murdered his own daughter? Why did he murder his own daughter? Well, because he was sincere. but sincerely wrong. Listen to these words, and we'll come back to Numbers 30 in a moment. But Jesus, warning to us in John chapter 16, he says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. John 16:2. Time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. Jephthah killed his own daughter thinking he was offering service to God. But he wasn't offering a service to God. He was being a pagan at that point. And so, here is the thing. Keep reading further, going back to Numbers chapter 30. Any vow, verse 9, any vow or obligation taken by a widow, a divorced woman, be binding on her. If a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it, says nothing to her, does not forbid her, then all her vows or pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that came from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. Listen to this, verse 13. Her husband may confirm and nullify any vow she makes or any sworn pledge to deny herself. But if her husband says nothing to her about it from day to day, when he confirms all her vows or the pledges binding on her, he confirms them by saying nothing to her when he hears about them. Verse 15. If, however, he nullifies them some time after he hears about them, then he is responsible for her guilt. There's guilt. The husband can cancel the vow. He can cancel it in the day he hears it, and there's no guilt. If he delays, he still can cancel the guilt, the vow, but he bears the guilt. Aren't you glad you have a guilt-bearing Savior? When you vow something to God and promise God to do something, and then upon reflection, you discover that it's going to be hard to do, what should you do? Here we go, Psalm 15. Turn with me for a moment. Psalm 15, we're almost done. Psalm 15, what should you do when you vow something to God and it's going to be tough? It's going to cost you more than you thought it would cost you. But it's not sinful. It's not sinful, but it's going to cost you. You promised to buy someone, let's say you promised to buy someone an automobile, and you were thinking back in those days before Nixon put price freezes on. Remember those days? Before Nixon put on price controls, that's back when things were cheap. And then once they put the price controls on, it blew the lid off. We've been paying so much more. So you promise, I'm going to buy you a new car. The first new car I bought was $2,000. I'm going to buy you a new car. And you're thinking, I'm thinking back to when Sandy and I were first married, and we bought a Volkswagen. $2,000. So I said, well, I'm going to buy you a new car. I promise you, I'll do that. I had a Pinto later. You know that Pinto was the last new car I bought until the year 2000? Anyhow, verse 4, Psalm 15, verse 4, the second part of it there, starting at verse 4, this is the person who dwells in the presence of the Lord. He says, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. So I promise I'll buy a new car. But even a Yugo. Do they still make those? They don't make those. I don't know. What's the cheapest car you can buy that's brand new today? Anybody know? A Geo? What is a stripped down Geo with a standard transmission? Do they still make those? And no radio, no air conditioning. Wonder what that sells for. Really? Five times what my pre-Nixon price freeze Volkswagen. And probably not a tenth as good a car. When you swear and it hurts you and you didn't count the cost, you keep your promise. But when you vow to do something that goes contrary to Scripture, what do you do? Just like the woman whose husband says, you're not keeping that vow. She becomes exempt. The guilt of her broken vow goes to someone else. You just get honest with God and say, Lord, I swore to do something that you have not told me to do in the Word of God, and it is wrong. And I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to release me of my vow. And you know what? God will release you. And Jesus has borne the guilt. Jephthah committed a grave sin in vowing a rash vow to God. But he committed a far greater sin in murdering his own daughter and then burning her up as an offering to the Lord. Did he do it? Absolutely. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We cannot go by our heart, even when we may be full of the Spirit of God and have a great sense of exuberance. We've got to go by the written Word of God. Now, let's see if we can go from a black and white clear cut. It's clearly contrary to the Word of God to murder someone, even if you swore in the name of the Lord. What if you promise, let's suppose, okay, I get real worked up this coming Sunday, and I should never say what I won't do. Let me say that I do not believe that God would let me do this, because it goes so contrary to Scripture. But let's suppose I really went off the deep end and I said, all right, we need to raise $1 million this morning. And let's suppose in the exuberance, let's say the Lord is really in the meeting. The Spirit of God is really moved. And you make a commitment to cash in your retirement, and you're only 2 years away. And you and your wife are going to become destitute. And you've done it because you were full of the Spirit of God, you're full of exuberance. Should you keep that vow? And the answer to that is no. Now you're going to say, why? Well, because you've got to take care of your family. You never sacrifice your family. You've got to feed your wife. What if you vowed a vow to give your entire paycheck for 5 weeks to the church? And your children to do without? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, read that, and I'm closing with that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says in there on page 1849, he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever. So what happens if under great zeal for God this Sunday, man, we're just really rocking and rolling, we're really into it, and now the Lord wants us to raise $1 million this Sunday, March 18th, is that this Sunday? We're going to raise $1 million, and people are standing, I'm going to do this. Remember, the Word of God says never let your left hand know what your right hand know what your left hand's doing, so we wouldn't do that. But let's suppose we went all the way and did that. So I'm going to give my paycheck for the next month. But you don't have any savings. And your children don't have any food. Your wife doesn't have any food. What should you do? You should break your vow. You understand what I'm saying? You should break your vow. You don't sacrifice the needs of your family for Christian ministry. Think about it. So we've gone from a black and white, you don't murder your daughter and cook her because you vowed a vow to do that. That's contrary to the Word of God. Well, I'm saying that giving that causes your family not to have food to eat, even if you swore an oath to God, what do you say? Lord, you're right, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And just like the woman in Numbers 30, you cancel it and give the guilt to your husband. Jesus is my husband. Jesus is your husband. Any other things, example of that? People making rash vows. Have you ever thought of Jesus' evangelistic appeal? Even when it comes to your eternal soul, Jesus warns you about making a rash vow.
What about the example of God in Exodus 32?
And he changed his mind. Amen. So there's always a way of escape. And I don't know what the Pharisees cooked up for those old boys that vowed they wouldn't eat or drink till they killed Paul. and Paul was still alive and kicking at least 2 years later. But there's always a way because of the blood of Jesus. What happens when you vow to go to the mission field? Or I remember a dear man. He loved the Lord, but I don't think he was ever called to preach. He was captured by the Germans in World War II. And he said, "Lord, if you will get me out of this stalag, I will become a pastor." He was planning to be a school teacher. He should have been a school teacher. He would have been a great school teacher. He was not a preacher, but he was a kind man and a good man. But he vowed a vow to God. I'm simply saying that when we vow these vows, if it costs us something, that's all right. We should never vow to do something that is destructive to other people. And when we find that it is, we need to repent and trust the blood of Jesus who took our curse and our judgment. I would say, lastly, that a vow never to marry falls into that category. So you might be in a meeting one day and there's great pressure. You know, there's a retreat. You're young. You may be 14 or 15 years old, under great pressure, great emotional pressure. You've been up, you've been on a fast, and you may have skipped sleep one night, and the next day the appeal comes to, why don't you give yourself to religious vocation? And you forego marriage, take a vow of celibacy. Should you ever break a vow of celibacy? And my answer to that is yes. If God hasn't given you the gift of a single life, then you're depriving yourself of a means of, in a sense of the word, common grace for the welfare of the human race. So, better not to vow, huh? Better to say, I'll let my yes be yes and my no be no. And when somebody asks you to do something, I'll give you my standard response. Because I get asked to do things a lot. Would you promise me this? You want to know my standard response? I will pray about it, and I will sleep on it. High-pressure tactics are not of the Lord. Jesus says, even about people who are coming to Him, count the cost. Look before you leap. This might cost you your life. He's not saying don't come, but He's saying consider the implications. So have you vowed a vow? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I believe there are several folks here tonight. Have you vowed a vow in the past, and it's just impossible for you to fulfill it, and it was for something that had nothing to do with anything in the Bible? I'm not talking about promising to pay someone and you have the means to do it even if it takes you a long time to do it. I'm talking about something that goes contrary to the basic principles of Scripture. Then here I want you to receive what I'm about to give you. If you are remorseful and repent to God for having vowed that vow, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I release you of your vow. And I absolve you of your guilt, because Jesus, like the husband of Numbers 30, took the guilt for all your mistakes, your foolishness, your sins, your presumption, and your rashness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that there is a way of escape, that we're not doomed to feel guilty and to walk in condemnation because we promised something years ago that goes contrary to the Word of God. Give us, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set us free, and not to be entangled again in a yoke of bondage to legalism and to certain laws of the Old Testament, and much less to the manipulations and chicanery of men. In Jesus' name, amen.